series, I believe. So let's pray as we get into it. Father, in the name of Jesus, we open our hearts and I ask you to give me utterance today. And I pray, Father God, that I would speak as the oracles of God. And I pray, Father, that you would give every person here ears to hear. In the name of Jesus, thank you for revelation of your word. And thank you, Father God, for what the Holy Spirit desires to do in our midst, in us and through us, as we receive your word, as we receive your message. And we thank you, Father, and we praise you for what you've done in the past as a pattern for what you desire to do today. And I thank you as we study this, Father, that we'll see that and we'll see how you want to work in our lives today, individually and collectively as a church as well. And we praise you for it, Lord. Now, in Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. So I want to introduce you to the people that we're going to be studying and talking about. We've got a little slideshow here. And so the first one, I think, is Ezra. Amy, if you could get that up there. This is Ezra the scribe. So we'll be talking about, he wrote the book of Ezra. So we'll be talking about Ezra here. And then the next one is, of course, Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was the governor of Judah, and he was the one that was over the project of rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem. So there's Nehemiah. The next person that we're going to talk about is Zerubbabel. There was not a photo available for Zerubbabel. Come on, people. This is my attempt at humor, okay? There's not a photo available of any of these people, okay? These are just pictures, okay? So this is humor. Photo not available. Okay, the next one is Jeshua. He was the high priest, Joshua, and he was high priest. He was very instrumental during this period as well. The next one, we have two pictures of him. This is Zechariah, the prophet. This is the, go back to the other one first, Amy. I want to say a little bit about this. You know, we'd only have one service here on Sundays, but you know, some churches have two services, and they call one a contemporary service, and the other one they call a classic or traditional service, right? So the traditional service where they sing hymns, you know, and so people dress a little more formal. The contemporary service, people dress more casual, they sing, you know, more modern songs and all. So we've got a contemporary and a classic Zechariah. This is obviously the contemporary Zechariah. I mean, look at that hair. I mean, he looks pretty cool, doesn't he? All right, here's the traditional or the classic Zechariah. And I have no idea who those two redheaded little kids are on his back there. That's kind of odd, isn't it? Anyway, these are the people that we're going to be talking about, and I am disappointed that you did not get my humor in all of this. So, but be that as it may, I believe we're going to have a good message today anyway. So, amen. So let's go to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. They didn't. Barbara, you need to put a little more caffeine in that coffee that you serve people before church. So get them awake. All right. Praise the Lord. 2 Chronicles chapter 36 is where we're going to start today. I know this is not in the books of that we said we were going to be talking about, but in order to appreciate and to understand the significance of this work of restoration and reviving and rebuilding that God did, we have to understand how the significance of the fall and the destruction. You know, sometimes you can't appreciate someone's recovery unless you've seen their fall, right? And so that's what we're going to look at right here as well. In 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 15, it says, "And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers." He's talking about Jerusalem. This is the last days of Jerusalem and the fall of Jerusalem, the fall of the kingdom of Judah. "The Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place." Notice that God warns us, not because he's mad at us, but because he has compassion on us. Because he knows a warning comes is when we're headed for destruction. And God says, wait, don't go that. There's the bridge is out ahead. Don't go. Don't go. Don't go on this road. The bridge is out. Right? Because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. Verse 16, "But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. Then they got to a place where there was no remedy. Judgment had to come. Verse 17, therefore he brought against them the kings of the Chaldeans who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary and had no compassion on young man or virgin, on the aged or the weak. He gave them all into his hand. And all the articles from the house of God, great and small, the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his leaders, all these he took to Babylon. Then they burned the house of God, broke down the wall of Jerusalem, burned all its palaces with fire, and destroyed all its precious possessions. And those who escaped from the sword, he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia. So he's talking about all the destruction that happened and all the devastation that occurred in the fall of the kingdom of Judah and the fall of Jerusalem. And it was because the people, as it was outlined here, because they didn't listen to God, they didn't listen to his warnings, and so finally judgment had to come. And it was severe. Verse 21 says, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths, as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Verse 22, now there's a gap between verse 21 and verse 22. There's a gap of 70 years. The children of Israel, the Jews, went into captivity in Babylon for 70 years. But then after 70 years, verse 22, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May the Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. This was supernatural. After the Jews had been taken captive, all of a sudden, God puts it into the heart of a pagan king to build him a house in Jerusalem and to release the Jews to go back and rebuild Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. So this was God's work of restoration, God's work of reviving and restoration. And so judgment came because of the sin and rebellion of the people of Judah, but it was God's heart to revive them. It was God's heart to restore them, and it was God's heart to rebuild. Amen? Amen. So number one, point number one in the message today is this: God's will is restoration. God's will is restoration. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Is there anybody here that needs to see things restored in your life? Amen. Anybody in here that could use some restoration? Yes. Amen? Well, we're going to walk through this together over these next several weeks then. Amen. And so God's will, number one, know this, God's will is restoration. Not only in this account that we're getting into with the restoration of Jerusalem, the restoration of the temple and the rebuilding of the wall, not only that, but throughout Scripture we see God's heart and God's will is to bring restoration in our lives. Amen? Amen? Yes. And along with that comes a reviving. We're calling this series Revive, Restore, and Rebuild. Because in order to be restored, we have to first be revived. Amen. God has to revive us first so we can be in a position to be restored. Amen. And then accompanying this process of restoration is rebuilding. That's where we come in. God restores, but then we have a hand in the rebuilding. Amen. God puts us in a position where we can rebuild things in our lives. Of course, it's with His help, by His grace and with His help. But it's not just, we don't just lay back and God does it all. We have a part to play. Amen. Amen? Praise God. So let's look at some Scripture. In Joel chapter 2, verse 25, God says, I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten. I'll restore to you the years that the locust has eaten. That's good news. Amen. That's good news. God says, I'm going to restore years. If you look back at your life and you see wasted years, if you look back at your life and you see years where things have been lost or stolen are eaten away, God says, I'm going to restore the years. I'll restore years. Now, specifically here, he's talking about, to them, he's talking about the harvest and the crop, because what happened was the locusts came in and the locusts ate up the crop. And so they had a crop failure. So that year, they had no crop. And there was more than one year that happened. God says, I'm going to restore it all. I'm going to restore the years that the locust has eaten.
Amen.
Praise God. So God can restore years in our lives. Amen?
Amen.
He can restore what is seemingly lost years. He can restore those. Amen?
Lord.
Praise God. In Job chapter 42, in verse 10, we spoke this in the tither's blessing, but Job 42:10, it says, and the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. So not only did God restore, but he doubled it up.
Amen.
Not only did Job get back everything he lost, but God said, I'm just going to double it.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Amen. Somebody ought to get excited about that.
Hallelujah.
Amen. The Lord restored Job's losses. So in Joel, he says, I'm going to restore years back to you, years that have been lost. Here he says, I'm going to restore losses. Has anybody ever experienced any losses?
Amen.
Maybe losses in finances, losses in relationships, losses in health, you know, losses in fruitfulness of service to the kingdom of God, whatever it may be. God says that he will restore losses. Now, what happened with Job? We know that Job got in trouble. We know that Job experienced losses because he got in fear. Job says, the thing that I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me. So if you've experienced any losses because you've gotten into fear and doubt and worry and unbelief, God says, I'll restore it, and I'll restore it double. I'll restore it double.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Amen?
Yes.
He restored all that Satan had stolen from Job. Amen?
Amen.
And he restored it double. Glory to God. And it's not like Job was in such need. I mean, Job had thousands and thousands of sheep and cattle and camels and all kinds. You know, God just heaped it on. God didn't say, well, you don't need, if I restore just a tenth of this, you'll be able to make it right. God didn't operate that way. He restored all that Job lost, and he said, I'm going to double it.
Amen.
I'm going to double it. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Here's another scripture that talks about double restoration. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 12. And Zechariah, remember, Zechariah, we had the contemporary and the traditional Zechariah on the screen. This is that same Zechariah. All right? Zechariah 9, verse 12. Return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Even today I declare that I will restore double to you.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Even today I declare I'll restore double to you. I want to declare today that God is going to restore double to you if you'll receive it. Amen? When we move over to the New Testament, the story of the prodigal son, you know, we look at it as a story of forgiveness, and it is that, but it's not just a story of forgiveness, it's a story of restoration.
Amen.
Look at what happened when the prodigal son comes home, verse 21 of Luke 15. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven. And in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, the father said, I know all that. That's great. You know, the father didn't say, okay, we're going to put you on probation here. And, if you'll prove, you know, we're going to give you the lowest position, you know, in the servants for 10 years. And if you'll prove that, then I might take you back as a son. No, he didn't even hear. The fact that he turned and he came home, that was enough.
Amen.
That was enough.
Amen.
The father saw, hey, he's home. You're forgiven. Everything is forgiven. And here's what the father said, verse 22. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him.
Amen.
And put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. What is that? That's restoration.
Amen.
That's restoration. Amen. He didn't say, well, let's bring out that old robe that has some holes in it. Because, I mean, he did waste the inheritance and he did mess up. You know. No, he said, bring out the best robe. Hallelujah. Some of y'all need to get that this morning. Some of you have been thinking, well, you know, God could never bless me with his best again because I've messed up, because I've blown. No, he said, bring out the best robe. Bring out the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand. And put sandals on his feet. Hallelujah. Restoration. Amen? Amen? Praise God. Now, let's look at this verse, Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42, verse 22, it says, "But this is a people robbed and plundered. All of them are snared in holes, and they are hidden in prison houses. They are for prey, and no one delivers. For plunder, and no one says, restore." Notice it's with an exclamation point. "And no one says, restore." Here's the point. Here's point number two. Someone must say, restore. God's will is restoration, but restoration doesn't just happen because God wills it or because God wants it. Somebody has to call for it. I said somebody has to call for it. You might need restoration in your life, but if you never call for it, if you never believe for it, God can't do it. Amen. Someone must say, restore. Hallelujah. In Psalm 80, we read this in Psalm 80 in verse 3. Look at this. He says, "Restore us, O God, cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved." That same phrase, that same prayer is repeated three times. If you read Psalm 80, it's there in verse 3, and it's two more times in Psalm 80. "Restore us, O God, cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved." Someone has to say restore. Amen? The prophet Jeremiah, he was referenced in the first scripture that we read. He prophesied that Israel would go, that the Jews, kingdom of Judah, would go into captivity for 70 years. All right? And he ministered during the final days of the kingdom of Judah. The book of Jeremiah, if you read it, Jeremiah was one of those prophets who was warning the children of Judah and telling them to repent. And he was one of the ones that they mocked and they persecuted. They threw him in a pit and threw him in prison. And so he prophesied during that time, and he prophesied that judgment would come, and it did, but he also prophesied that God would bring restoration. And many wonderful prophecies in Jeremiah. We're only going to look at one this morning. But many wonderful prophecies about restoration are in the book of Jeremiah. He prophesied about judgment. He warned them that judgment was coming, and he prophesied about that judgment. But then he also prophesied restoration.
Amen.
In Jeremiah 33, verse 6, he says, "Behold, I will bring it." And the "it" that he's talking about is Jerusalem. Jeremiah 33, verse 6, "Behold, I will bring it health and healing. Behold, I will bring it health and healing. I will heal them and reveal to them the abundance of peace and truth." That's the Jewish people. What is this? What is he talking about? Restoration. Restoration. He says, "I'm going to bring it health and healing. I'm going to bring the city health and healing. I'm going to heal them. I'm going to reveal to them the abundance of peace and truth." Verse 7, "And I'll cause the captives of Judah and the captives of Israel to return and will rebuild those places as at the first."
Amen.
Praise God. Ezekiel was another prophet that prophesied during, he was kind of a contemporary of Jeremiah. He was taken to Babylon. There was like three different captivities, three different times where the Babylonians took over a period of a few years where they took the Jews captive into Babylon. And Ezekiel was one of the first ones to go into captivity in Babylon. And his ministry was pretty much in Babylon, prophesying to the Jews, but from Babylon. And Ezekiel declared by the Spirit of God that God would bring restoration. Look at what Ezekiel says here in Ezekiel 36 and verse 33. "Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities," that's reviving.
Amen.
That's reviving right there. "On the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will also enable you to dwell in the cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt. The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by." That land, after the people were taken into captivity, after that destruction that we read about in 2 Chronicles happened, the land lay desolate. And one of the reasons that we read there that it lay desolate is because the children of Israel failed to do what God told them to do about keeping a Sabbath year. Every 7 years they were to let the land rest, and they failed to do that. And the land had to catch up. And God said, "No, the land's going to get its Sabbaths all at one time." There were 70 years of them that had added up, that were backlogged, that they had, that God said, okay, they're going to get the land is going to get its Sabbath rest, all right? And so the land lay desolate for 70 years. And so Ezekiel prophesies the desolate land should be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. So they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden.
Amen.
And the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited.
Hallelujah.
Praise God. God wants to do that work of restoration in your life. Areas in your life that have been desolate, that have been unfruitful, God said it's going to become like the Garden of Eden again. It's going to become like the Garden of Eden again. Hallelujah. Your life is going to become fortified and inhabited again. Then the nations which are left all around you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it.
Amen.
Hallelujah. This is God's idea. I said, this is God's idea. God said, I've spoken it, and I'm going to do it.
Amen.
I've spoken it, and I will do it. It's not like we're talking God into the notion of restoration. It's His idea.
Amen.
He just wants us to agree with Him and say, restore.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And so another figure in all of this is, of course, Daniel. Daniel was taken into captivity when Jerusalem fell, and he was just a teenager. You know Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, a.k.a. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were taken to Babylon, and they were, you know, they ended up having prominent positions in the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar.
Amen.
And so, but Daniel, his whole life, he was in captivity in Babylon his whole adult life, from a teenager all the way through. And God raised him up and used him as a mighty prophetic voice to Nebuchadnezzar, then to Belshazzar, then to the kings of the Medes and the Persians that came after them. And you can read about, of course, you know all about that in from the book of Daniel, about how God used him and the prophecies and the visions that he had, and about how God delivered him, and about how God showed that he was the true God.
Amen.
Through the life of Daniel. And in Daniel chapter 9, verse 2, it says, In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So Daniel's going along, and he's reading the prophecies of Jeremiah, And he discovers and he remembers and realizes, hey, Jeremiah prophesied that we would be in captivity for 70 years, but after that, we're going to go home.
Amen.
And he began to pray about that. What's he doing? Someone is lifting their voice and saying, restore.
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 Amen.
Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And all of that chapter 9, is his prayer. We're not going to read the whole prayer, but I want to get to the end of it. Verse number 18, here's the end of Daniel's prayer. I want you to notice this. It's very powerful. Oh, my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. If you need restoration in your life, then call on the mercy of God.
Amen.
Call on the mercy of God. None of us can request restoration based on how good we've been. We wouldn't need restoration if that were the case. Restoration is for folks that have fallen. Restoration is for folks that Satan has stolen from. Amen. And we get restored because of God's mercies. Amen. Not because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear, he says in verse 19. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. What a great prayer. What a great prayer. That's a prayer that you can pray over your life. Lord, hear. Lord, forgive. Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. Do you know we're called by his name? Do you know we can pray on that same basis?
Yeah.
You know, that's what the psalmist said in Psalm 23. He leads me in paths of righteousness, not because I deserve it, but for his name's sake. Because I'm called by his name.
Amen.
Hallelujah. You bear his name. You bear his name. And he wants to bless you, and he wants to restore because you bear his name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. And so, amen. So Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and there were others as well, they prophesied restoration. Daniel prayed for restoration. All of this is someone saying, restore.
Amen.
Restoration doesn't just happen because God wills it. He does. But someone has to say, restore. Restore. Amen.
Amen.
All right, now let's go to the book of Ezra. We finally made it to the book of Ezra. In Ezra chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled." This is actually it's actually a repeat of the last verses of 2 Chronicles. "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia." Who did that?
The Lord.
The Lord did that. What did he do? He stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, who was a pagan king. Cyrus was not a worshiper, he was not a Jew. I say he was not a worshiper of God. He acknowledged the true God because he said, "The God of heaven has given me all these kingdoms." But he stirred up Cyrus's spirit so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among all you of his people? May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem."
Amen.
And so we see something happening here. We see that Daniel prophesied it, or Jeremiah prophesied it, Ezekiel prophesied it, Daniel prayed about it. But then God moved on the heart of King Cyrus to issue an order for things to begin to happen.
Amen.
Amen. And notice for God's plan of restoration to happen, in this case, a person in a place of authority and influence had to act, had to issue a decree.
Yes.
You know, God can do that on your behalf as well. There may be things that are out of your control. The Jews couldn't just up and say, "Hey, we're going to go back. We're going to go back and rebuild the temple. We're going to go back and rebuild the wall." They couldn't just up and say that and do that on their own. Number one, it would have been illegal without the king issuing that decree. Number two, they didn't have the materials. They didn't have the resources, the finances to do it. All that had to be put in place. But you know, God had that figured out.
Amen.
And do you know God has things figured out about the restoration that needs to happen in your life?
Yes.
And God can move on people's hearts.
Yes.
God can cause you to get connected to the right people.
Yes.
For that restoration to take place.
Amen.
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 So what's our part? Our part is to believe His promise. Our part is to believe, "God, You're a good God, You're for me, and You want to bring restoration in my life."
Amen.
You don't want me looking back and thinking, "Oh, what could have been," or "Oh, what I should have had, coulda, shoulda, woulda." Lord, You want to bring restoration.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
Believe that.
Yeah.
Believe that. Amen.
Amen.
And then pray and declare. Amen. Restore. Amen.
Yeah.
And trust God to open the right doors, to open up doors of opportunity, to move on the hearts of people. He can do that.
Oh, yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
And so point number three then is this: action is required. Action is required. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel prophesied and prayed. But then the men that we introduced you to earlier, whose pictures we showed you, these people, these were the ones that walked it out. And God wants you to walk out the process of reviving and restoring and rebuilding in your life.
Amen.
There comes a time when action is required. Acting in faith and acting in obedience. Look at Ezra chapter 1, verse 5. Ezra 1, 5 says, "Then the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all whose spirits God had moved, arose to go up and build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem." Cyrus issued the decree, but then there were not all the people, not all the Jews that were in captivity in Babylon, but a certain number of them, a significant number of them. God put it in their heart, and they said, "We're going to go do this. We're going to go and do this." We can see this. We can see this happening. We want to be a part of this. We want to be involved in this. We want to do this. And it says they arose to go up and build. They arose to go up and build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. They were fulfilling prophecy. See, just because God prophesied, it didn't mean it was just going to just magically happen. God waves his hands and boom, there's the temple rebuilt. And boom, there's the wall rebuilt. No, people had to do it. People had to do it. Amen? You know, God said in the last days he would bring his people. He would, if you read the prophecies of Ezekiel, and Ezekiel was prophesying not only about this day that we're looking at now, but Ezekiel's prophecies were looking way ahead into the future, things that haven't even happened yet, things that haven't taken place yet. In fact, he says these are going to happen in the latter days, in the end times and in the last days. One of the things that Ezekiel prophesied about is he said that the Jews, the children of Israel and the Jews, would be gathered from the far north, from the countries of the far north. You know, there were millions of Jews living in Russia, the former Soviet Union. And you know that many of them, hundreds of thousands of them, if not millions of them, have come home, have come back to Israel in the last 20 years or so, 20 or 30 years. Do you know we've had a part in that? Do you know we partnered with an organization called the International Fellowship of Christians and Jews, and several times through the years we've paid the airfare for a Jewish person to come home to Israel. We're fulfilling prophecy. Amen. We're fulfilling prophecy when we do that. Our church has done that in fulfillment of prophecy. You know, just because God prophesied it would happen, people have to be involved.
Amen.
There's action required. Amen? We have to walk it out. And these people decided they were going to go back and they were going to be a part of this. And so they did. But here's a side note as we get into the next verse. Not everybody was moved to go with them. Not all the Jews were moved to go. All of them didn't go. The Jews, again, they had settled. In fact, Jeremiah had instructed them. He said to the Jews that had been taken into captivity, I want you to build houses. I want you to plant gardens. I want you to raise half children. I want you to just go on with life. Don't sit around waiting, you know, because it's going to be a while. And so he said, settle down here and pray for the prosperity and the peace of the place where you're living, because when it prospers, you'll prosper.
Amen.
That was instruction Jeremiah gave them. And so many of them, or so they did. And so it's amazing, too, how they prospered. They went over there. This is interesting. They went over there as slaves, right? Mm-hmm. They went over there captive. But the Bible, if you read through this, you read that when they went back, they took their servants with them.
Wow.
They acquired servants. Somehow they acquired servants while they were there. God blessed them in spite of their captivity.
Amen.
Amen. And so anyway, but not all of them went back, but they had a hand in the work as well. Look at verse 6, Ezra chapter 1, verse 6. And all those who were around them encouraged them. So there were some that stayed, and these that stayed took up an offering. And all those who were around them encouraged them with articles of silver and gold. It's good to get an encouraging word, amen, but it's also good to be encouraged with articles of silver and gold.
Amen?
Amen.
Yes.
The group that was going, they were going in fulfillment of prophecy. They were going to do the work of God. And these people that stayed back recognized that, hey, they're doing the work of God. We want to encourage them. Now, the word encourage there, literally, it means strengthen their hands. Strengthened their hands. Their hands were strengthened to do the work because they said, hey, we want to give you silver. You're going to need this. You're going to need silver. You're going to need gold. You're going to need provision. And we're not going, but we want to have a hand in it. So we want that. That's the pattern that we have for missions work today. Not everybody can go on the mission field. Not everybody can go to Vietnam. Not everybody can go to India. Not everybody can go to Pakistan. But we can send money there. We can send our missions partners there and help them go, which we're doing in other parts of the world. Amen. Praise God. And we have a share in it. And we have a hand in it. And it encourages them. And it strengthens their hands. Yes, we should pray for them. But we ought to give our articles of silver and gold and legal tender. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Praise God. And so it says they were encouraged them with articles of silver and gold, with goods and livestock and with precious things, besides all that was willingly offered. So they had a hand in it too. All right. And so finally, the last point this morning is this. The good hand of God is upon you for restoration. The good hand of God is upon you for restoration. Amen. What is the good hand of God? That's His favor. That's His favor. In fact, would you stop and say this with me? Say,
the good hand of God
is on me. Let's say it one more time. Say,
the good hand of God
is on me.
Amen.
Amen. God's for you. God is for you. And His good hand is on you to revive you, to bring restoration, and to empower you to rebuild. Amen. We see this phrase. Say, where did you get that good hand of God, Pastor? Well, it's repeated three times here in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. I want to point them out to you. Ezra 7, verse 8. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. On the first day of the month, he began his journey from Babylon. So the book of Ezra begins, there's the first few chapters, Ezra is recording about the first group that goes, and either he doesn't go with them, comes back and goes later. Scholars aren't in agreement about that exactly, but we do know that he goes back later, several years later, actually. And that's what's recorded here in chapter 7 that he's talking about. On the first day of the month, he began his journey from Babylon. And on the first day of the fifth month, on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem. Notice this phrase now, according to the good hand of his God upon him. According to the good hand of his God upon him. What is that? That's protection and safety and travel. And even broader than that, it's getting you to your destination. Getting you to your destination. The good hand of God is upon you to get you to your destination. Where do you want to go? What is your destination? Is your destination restoration? Amen? Then the good hand of God, God's favor, is on you to get you to your destination. The good hand of God was upon Ezra to get him to his destination. He said, I made it. That was dangerous travel back in that time. And he made it. And he was protected and he was blessed and he was in good shape when he got there because the good hand of his God was upon him.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. The favor of God was upon him.
Yes.
See, the favor of God is on your life. Sometimes we think the favor of God is only for those that have just done everything perfect and just right. But the favor of God especially comes into play for those who need restoration.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Yes. The favor of God is upon you to bring you into restoration. Amen?
Amen?
Hallelujah. Praise God. Verse 10 says, for Ezra, I love this part too, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. Amen. Let's go to chapter 8, verse 18. In Ezra 8, 18, then, look what he says here, then by the good hand of our God upon us, so there's that phrase is again, by the good hand of our God upon us, they brought us a man of understanding of the sons of Mahli, the son of Levi, the son of Israel, namely Sherebiah. You know about Sherebiah, don't you? I don't either, but there's Sherebiah. With his sons and brothers, 18 men. What is this talking about? This is talking about the right people coming into your life. They needed help in a specific area. And Ezra says here, by the good hand of our God, they brought us a man of understanding. And there was actually 18 of them that came. 18 men of understanding to help them, to enable them to do what they needed to do. Amen. So here's the thing. The good hand of God is on your life to bring the right people into your life. The right people coming into your life to help you and to position you. Amen. Somebody once said, if you see a turtle sitting up on a fence post, you know that he had help.
Amen.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen. And for you to be positioned in the place where God wants you to be, a place of blessing and restoration, you need help.
Amen. Yes.
You need the right people coming into your life. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Amen. One more. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 7. Furthermore, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me. This is Nehemiah praying now. Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer, and he had gotten news that the wall was broken down, and he God put it in his heart to go back and do something about it and to rebuild the wall. And so he approaches the king about it, and so here we're picking it up. Furthermore, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy. And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me.
Amen.
There it is again. The king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. So what is that? That's access and it's provision. He says, King, I need letters so that I can pass through. And I need a letter to Asaph. I need a purchase order. I need a requisition to Asaph where I can give it to him. And he's going to give me the timber that I need to rebuild the wall and where I can build myself a house that I will occupy. That's access and that's provision. Amen. The good hand of God upon your life will cause you to have access and will grant you provision.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. Reed, come on back up if you would. Thank you, Lord. Let's just thank the Lord for His work of restoration. In the name of Jesus, Father, we just declare, beginning today, Lord, there was a day in time when words were released and words were declared that restoration was set in motion for the people of God. For the Jews and for Jerusalem. There was a day where words were spoken and that was set into motion. Lord, let today be a day that this work of reviving and restoring, of rebuilding and rebuilding is set in motion in our lives. In the name of Jesus, we thank you for it, Father. We thank you for it. We believe you for it. In the name of Jesus. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed for just a moment, if you would. I want to give an invitation.